Where she lives, amen. All right, it's our privilege tonight to have one of our missionaries kind of coming back through to see us, missionary to Mexico, Brother Jordan Green. Got a nice picture of his family and all here. He's, of course, sent out by Parker Memorial Baptist Church, where Dr. Jim Green is the pastor up there now in Lansing, Michigan. And we're glad he could come by. I believe he was, Brother Doug McCumrick, was it Sunday? Was you with him, Brother Green? Anyway, good to have you, Brother Green. Come on up, and we're so sorry tonight. Most of our crowd maybe is not here, but we got the quality folks. Right. Amen, I hope.
How y'all doing tonight? Good. It's good to be here. You know, Brother Carter had us scheduled in 2004, and there's a hurricane that came by that beat us, and he said to just go on. So, well, this is as long as I could stay away. How is that? But thank you all for your support. My goodness, thank you. Heaven will only say or tell how much you all prayed off us and among millions of other churches. And I just want to thank you. And, that was free or something, I don't know. But my family and I have been missionaries for the last 13 years in Mexico. We started out in Veracruz, which is about 20, 22 hours in country. And then we worked with my brother-in-law to help start churches in the surrounding area of Boca del Rio, Mexico. Well, we spent time getting acclimated to the country and really just a whole new way of life. And it really was a kind of like a boot camp. Yeah. 9 months later, we've moved north to the state of Coahuila, Mexico, to work in the city of Saltillo. And that's about, 17, 18 hours north and a little west of where we were. Well, there we worked again with my brother-in-law and another national pastor. And brother-in-law went back to work in the States with in another Hispanic work, and we stayed there for a couple of years. And I'm kind of stubborn. I realize my need of the of a better understanding of the language. So we went to Edinburgh, Texas, and we had spent about 3 years in Mexico, but because of the cerebral hemorrhage that got allowed in my life, learning a language isn't easy for me. There were four major brain surgeries, three which didn't work, and I always say this, and I love to say it. I don't know why. My wife doesn't think the fourth one did either, but it just seems to be a perfect opening. I don't know why, but anyway. The takeaway is a chunk about the size of a quarter is missing from my brain. And in that chunk is your language learning abilities. And but praise the Lord, after 59 days, God allowed me to walk out of the hospital. My thinking was, and is, if God can help me learn to walk again, how to talk again, how to tie my shoes, button my shirt, and tie my tie, or even to function, then why would God not help me to speak the language of the people that he's called me to reach. We have a couple, we have some ministries. One is that of scripture distribution. And that it's so rewarding. We've been fortunate to have put out about maybe a million pieces of literature in it's so good to serve the Lord. It just is. Then we have a ministry of helps, which can consist of just about anything under the sun, and then we try to be an encouragement wherever we go. And then there's that of the church. We have since we have started Iglesia Bautista Trinidad, or Trinity Baptist Church, we were kicked out of our first building. The second was a godsend because, we had nowhere else to go, but it was an old church building. It had all kinds of space. When we contacted the owner, they said that they had been saving it for a church. So we started renting, and we realized it was in pretty rough shape. They were asking about, maybe $50,000 plus for it, and it really needed all kinds of repairs. The heat out there can really eat up a building. We could have dealt with this, but the building, it didn't have any ventilation. So at 120 degrees, the place is hot, and the people in the area knew this. That's what I told myself, and because they didn't show up. But but there's another reason. There were two different congregations in there, and at least two, and I just wasn't comfortable with maybe what went on there, and I didn't know about and. It was too big of a question, and so with these lessons in mind, I talked with an American builder who builds 12x30 homes for families in Mexico, and he quoted me a price of $20,000 to build two of these structures on a piece of property, one for a sanctuary that's simple to cool. And the other being a kind of multi-purpose Sunday school, all on one property for security reasons. Well, we're looking at a piece of property, and we were quoted a price of a little over $20,000. And the piece of land is 120 by 60. And it's large enough to do, I think, everything we want, and then some to expand if the need arises. But you know what? God's good. So far, let's see here. I believe we have about 18,000 of it raised. And praise the Lord. Just a second. Hallelujah. Hey, he's real, folks. Oh, my goodness. There, I got off script. So here it goes. It's the way I believe God is working. Yes, I'm here to report to you guys. But you know what? I'm also trying to raise these funds. Not for me, but it's for the cause of Christ. I could ask 40 churches to each give $1,000, but I'm not going to do that. Because I think it would be trying to put God in a box. And God's so much bigger than my box. And God can do whatever he wants. My God can do more than I could ask or think.
But
we just want to put our faith and trust in Him, thus allowing Him to save by many or a few. It doesn't matter. The city needs a Baptist church. Not for my glory or anyone else's for that matter, but brethren, to be another outlet for Him. So that men, women, boys, and girls might hear of their need of a personal Savior. It costs someone something to get the gospel to you. Thank you. Thank you so much for helping get the gospel to others, to someone else. I'm thankful that He still uses sinners saved by grace. Folks, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to do what we can for our Lord. Please remember the people of Morelos, Baja California, Mexico. And please keep the greens in prayer. And that's all I have.
Yes.
But if there is any questions, I'll be right back there. I'll be glad to confuse you a little bit more, and it'll be fine. Go ahead and preach. Preach. Awesome. Ready?
You still got time, brother.
All right. Well, let's go. We're good. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. If you're familiar with your Bible, you'll know what I'm going for. The title to my message tonight is "And Gideon." Judges 7, verses 16. Judges 7, 16. The Bible says, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lance within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon, and the 100 men that were with him, came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this evening. God, I ask that you would be with me. And Lord, I ask that you would, Lord, I pray that you wouldn't let me say anything I shouldn't. And God, I just pray that everything that goes on would be in your will. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This message is not difficult. It's not hard to understand. I probably will make it make the account a little bit more clouded, or maybe get the story off track. But it's not my intention. This message is a sermon of the type of man God uses, what He can do with the man who is obedient, who God will use. This is a message about Gideon, a man like you and I. A person used of God to win a great victory. First of all, let's look at the place where the battle was fought. The Valley of Jezreel, or Megiddo. Patton said that this was the greatest ground to fight a battle. And this, as we know, is where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. Well, the Axis powers against the Israelites were the Midianites, in the main part, Amalekites, and the children of the east. The Bible says they were in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were like the sand that is by the seaside for multitude. So the task was daunting. kind of like it is today. But what looks impossible, we know that with God nothing is impossible. Now, I'm going to cover the information that is in chapter 6 through 8. So you'll have some idea where I am. The Bible starts with the children of Israel remembering God. You see, they had gone away from the Lord, and the Lord is using the world to get his people back in line. They were in trouble. They were in pain. They were having a trial. Then the Lord sends a prophet to tell them, "But ye have not obeyed my voice, not to fear the gods of the Amorites who in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed me." You see, it all starts with the preacher telling you where you went wrong, pinning our ears back and scalding our hides. We don't realize how important it is to stay in church. Then we see that the Lord found Gideon hiding from the Midianites, threshing wheat. And he then says to Gideon, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." It's hard to believe. But the Lord doesn't see how we see. He looks on the heart, and we don't even realize it. Gideon lives in the present. He's like you and I. He's looking at things from our reality. He says, basically, "Oh, Lord, my family is poor. I'm the least in my father's house." The Lord comes back with, "Surely I'll be with thee." And then Gideon asks for a sign. So he makes a meal for the Lord, and Gideon realizes who he's entertaining. When our Lord took his staff and touches the food, and the rock that the food is sitting on burst into flame. Yeah, I've seen those little briquettes, for gas grills. Yeah, I've seen lava, but I have never seen a rock burst into flame right before my eyes. No. But you know what? The Bible says Gideon wasn't afraid because of this. He was afraid because he had seen God.
Yeah.
And then our Lord says, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." Then under the cover of darkness, Gideon took 10 of his servants and destroyed the altar of Baal. He cut down the grove that was next to it for fear of his dad and the men of the city. He killed the bullock, probably in the prime of its life, and rare because the Midianites had destroyed everything, and it was dad's. So it's interesting that the men of the city arose early in the morning. It's the dedication of people to serve the devil. The devil requires the same thing to worship him as our God does. Be careful, folks, to guard your heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse goes on to say, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. But verse 10, oh my goodness, it is powerful when you think about it. But you know what? The men of the city gave away their hearts. Our lesson is simply to guard it, to guard your hearts. Then the next verse, we see that Gideon's dad comes to his senses and says, "Let Baal take care of himself and leave my boy alone."
Right.
Then Gideon calls for an army to go against Midian, and Gideon is still not certain. and asked God to do a miracle on a fleece. And the Bible says, and God did so. I'm so glad that God works with us and upbraideth us not. We have just seen the type of man God used for a great victory. He was a man fearful of his safety for fear of the Midianites, but the Lord called him a mighty man of valor. Then he was a man fearful of his heredity. He didn't think his family had a big enough name, but the Lord said, surely I'll be with thee. Yeah. Then he said he was a man fearful for deity. He was afraid when he realized who was visiting with him, but the Lord said, fear not. Then he was a man fearful for going against authority. He was afraid when he went against his dad and the men in the city, but his dad stood up for him. Then he was a man fearful for his future, afraid of an uncertain tomorrow. But the Bible says that God acquiesced to Gideon, or more accurately, and God did so. Gideon, as we used to say, when we were kids, he was a fraidy cat. But you know what? Back then, I was a child. I spake as a child. I thought as a child. Right. But when I became old, I put away childish things. Right. Secondly, we see what God can do with the man who is obedient. That's all he asks for, folks, that we be obedient. The Lord told Gideon he didn't like the number of Israelites. So he tells Gideon to, I want you to tell them, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart. And 22,000 of these bad boys admitted they're fearful and afraid.
Yeah.
You know, I've never been in the service. I've never been in the Army, Marines, nothing. But you know what? I don't think I would admit that I was fearful and afraid.
Yeah.
I don't know, though. But the Lord comes back with Gideon. That's still too much. That 10,000, that's too much. So God has one more test, and he takes them down to the water, and you all know the story. Have them drink, and whoever laps the water, putting hand to mouth, set aside, and whoever falls on the knees, put them aside. And as you all know, God chose the 300 that lapped. So Gideon has his army of 300 men. The Lord let Gideon have 300 men poised to fight the great host of the Midianites, Amalekites, and children of the east. The Lord said to Gideon to get down to the host of the bad guys and see how I have delivered it into your hand. But if you're afraid, you can take your servant. You see, folks, God knows Gideon's frailty just like he knows ours. I think that's very comforting this evening. They sneak down and to the camp and realize that God has given the victory when they hear the dream of the soldier. A cool thing is found in verse 15. The Bible of chapter 7, I believe, the Bible calls the camp of the Israelites a host. You see, the victory is in the outlook. Gideon went with 300 men in verse 8, and then Gideon obeys, and God turns them into a host. It doesn't, in verse 15, it doesn't change who you're fighting, but it does make a difference if you think you have a chance. We have great odds when fighting for our Lord. Amen. Then Gideon puts a trumpet into every man's hand, and in the other hand, an empty pitcher with a lamp. And I'm reminded of that verse, the weapons of this warfare are not carnal.
Right.
Think with me. Now, what good is this going to do? We don't have swords. We don't have spears. We don't have bows and arrows. Nothing with an edge. But God told Gideon what to use, and he obeyed. Then Gideon said, look on me and do likewise. One lead needs a leader, friend. Notice the transformation that he took Gideon. He took Gideon, a man that he found hiding from the Midianites, to leading an army against them. This is God's army. But you know what? God can take you through a whole lot. He can take you through all the way.
Right.
Imagine the confusion caused by the crashing of the pitchers and blowing of trumpets, and flames of 300 torches. The armies of Midian didn't have a chance. They turned on each other, and God gave a great victory. Thirdly, who God will use. According to my reading, God used the rejects.
Yeah.
Remember the ones too afraid to go on in chapter 6 and verse 35? Those men were of the tribes of Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And according to 7:23, these are the same men. I don't know if everyone rejoined or whatever, but it's pretty easy to get your courage back to the enemy, to an enemy on the run. You know, maybe you messed up. Maybe you messed up in life. Maybe you got out of the fight. God can still use you in his army. The jealous men of Ephraim, who God used to really stop and stomp out the enemy, they were upset with Gideon because he didn't invite them to come to the fight originally. But if they would have, they would not have been in position for the Lord to use them. You know, patience is a virtue, dear friend. We don't need to know everything that's going on. You just hang in there, and God will use you in his time. Then there are the 300, the men who are obedient and let God use them. Remember the lesson? To obey is better than sacrifice. Trust and obey is a very truthful song. It must have took guts, armed as they were armed. Are you going to be a good soldier this evening?
Yes.
Then there are two verses that repeated themselves in the text. The Bible mentions the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. God uses men, folks. But you know what? The sword of the Lord is what is behind every child of God. But I am so thankful that he uses people who are willing to be used of him and Gideon. He was a man the Lord found hiding from the enemy. Then he was a man dreamt about by the enemy. He was a man God used to take care of the enemy. God will use you if you let him. I heard a tremendous story the other day, and I'm done. But the story begins with an 8-year-old boy in a tragic car accident. The boy lost his left arm in this accident. He went to therapy and eventually recovered. At 10 years of age, he became interested in judo. So his parents, eager to stir his interest in anything, and he searched for an instructor willing to teach a one-armed boy judo. They finally found one. He was willing to take on the task, and the coach worked with him for 3 months, and all the coach showed him was one move. And the boy said, even asked him, he said, "Coach, I know there's more moves." But the reply was no. If you practice this one move, you will not need another. So that's what he did. He practiced and became better. He progressed so much over the years, he became proficient. So they entered the regional tournament. His family and friends were happy for him. They were happy that he could have the experience. They were shocked when he won his first two matches handily. And they were getting excited along with everyone else. The title match for the regionals, he was going up against this real good guy. Our boy is getting beat up. The coach was yelling at him, "Use the move, use the move." He finally did and won the match. So they went on to the state finals. The story goes much like the regionals, and he won the first two matches, no problem. And then comes the final, and this guy really outweighs him. And he is putting a hurting on him. And at one point, they even asked the coach that, you want to throw in the towel? It would be a good time, and, you know. But no, the coach said, no. No, he'll be fine. He'll be all right. They continue. Our boy sees his opening, uses the move, and wins. The crowd goes crazy, as you could very well imagine. And they were on their way home in the car, and the boy cannot contain himself any longer. And he asked the coach, what in the world is so special about this move? The coach says, two things. One, you perform that move better than anyone I've ever heard of or even know of or anything like that. And then secondly, the only defense to that move is to grab your left arm. Folks, God can use you in his army. Hey, all we need to do is let him. That's all we need. Let him work out the details. Don't worry about it. Trust him. He'll take care of you. And that's the message. Will God use you? You better believe it. Well, we just talked about the type of man God uses. He's fallible. What God can do with an obedient man, it's unbelievable. Who God will use? Everyone. And then the final question is, will God use you? And the answer to that question is up to you, folks. Thank you.
Well, that's really got a big point to it, folks. Gideon is often thought of as the one that had low esteem, thought he could do nothing. And we all relate to Gideon a little bit. But then when he surrendered to the Lord, what the Lord did. Wow. I see something else in the, something God knew and took advantage of, and that was that he had Gideon run a big bluff, didn't he? He wasn't a host. He called him a host because he conquered like a host. But truthfully, he was outnumbered terribly. And between the pitchers and the lamps, they scared the fire out of the Midianites. Isn't it amazing what fear will do? See, it was the fear that defeated that crowd. So I'm trying to get around to saying, let's don't be afraid. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, please. Let Brother Green know you appreciate him coming by. He's been on the field, as he said, 13 years there. They faced some challenges. He's had the challenge of the surgery and so forth and learning the language that he went through and all that, but stuck with it. And God is blessed. So if you get a chance, let him know you're going to be praying for him, right? Amen. Father, thank you for speaking to us through the Word of God. Again, thank you for the missionary. Ask your blessing on him, on the building situation he's talking about, and all the needs that he might have there. Thank you, Father, he's willing, like Gideon, to be used of you. Bless us, Father, to not have a spirit of fear, but to realize, Lord, you can make something good, even out of what the world is scared to death of. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.